The words of our text speak to us words we need to take to heart. This is a special day, 24 June. It's my brother's birthday, but you didn't know that. It's my sister-in-law's birthday, but you didn't know that. My wife made sure they got word of that because she sent them cards. But I've known for a long time, this is a very unusual day in the church year. Like Christmas, it comes at a specific time. And like Christmas, it celebrates the nativity of someone. Christmas, obviously, 25 December, celebrates the birth, the nativity of our Savior Jesus Christ. Today we remember that last of the prophets, and we pay attention to the words in our text of his father named Zechariah, who, when he found out from his elderly wife Elizabeth months before that she was going to have a child through him, he doubted to say the least, and the God said, let me give you a little bit of assurance that it's going to come as I have said it will. You won't be able to speak then. For a lot of wives, that would probably have been a marvelous thing, not for hubby to be able to speak for a while. But not so here, because this man, Zechariah, was a priest in the temple before our God, doing his specified duty. Priests, like pastors, I'm sure, need to be able to speak. He couldn't talk. What they did with his duty, I don't know, but he was keeping it. We heard earlier in Luke chapter 1 that when Mary, who had been announced to by Gabriel that she would be bearing the Savior of the world, went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, who had become pregnant some 6 months earlier, and when she got near her house in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped for joy because he was in the presence of his Savior Jesus Christ, who, like he, was still in the womb of those carrying them. But at that portion of our text which I would emphasize for us this morning, we simply find in Zechariah that the Baptist's birth elicits his own father's spirit-filled prophecy. The Latin word is benedictus. If you would like to look in your hymnal, you can find that in the order of matins. After we use one of the long and sacred canticles, the Te Deum Laudamus, it's followed in history with only one other canticle, and that's the benedictus. The words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, at this strange and beautiful time. Again, the thought. The Baptist's birth elicits his father's spirit-filled prophecy, Benedictus Deus Israel in the Latin, but you'd rather hear it in English. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And for two reasons, Zechariah speaks to us. First, Zechariah simply thanks God for the promised Messiah, whom his son has leaped in the womb in the presence of Mary, in which Jesus is still resting. The first of these great promises that's fulfilled in Jesus by the Spirit's inspiration, Zechariah gives prophecy toward, and he says that God has visited his people. This priest in the temple knew the scriptures up to that time, though not all of them as we now have them in the Old Testament, had been assembled in a way that we have them, and they read from various scrolls those bits of things that had come to them. But chief among them were these from now which I quote, that God had visited his people, and he was going to continue to do it in the promise of the Savior, physically. You remember God's people Israel? They had some tough times, didn't they? And about 99% and 44% of the time, the problems were of their own making. From their first parents' sin in the Garden of Eden, total disobedience to a blessing God's gifts and orders, they chose to be their own gods and fell from him, and so their seed from then on. But they also knew physical things that had happened to them, from which God in time had come and visited his people for. Like the writer of Exodus says, during their journey away from Egypt, but not yet to Sinai for the Ten Commandments, God spoke and said, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your helper. But Zechariah also knew that the promises of the Messiah, which now he had witnessed through his wife's womb, all these promises were mainly for the spiritual condition of humankind, particularly of wayward Israel. And in Matthew chapters 9 and 10, we find an interesting incident talked to us by our Savior that he kind of chides those then and those now for lacking religion and all the sweet things it can offer you, generally from expecting new outcomes without any intent on our part to change the old patterns of behavior. It's great to hear your sins are forgiven, but it's difficult to deal with the temptation that rests on Sunday night to break the same things you did last week. I confess with you such weakness. I need the appearance of the promise of my Savior over and over again, as Zechariah witnessed about God's Son. But God also has redeemed his people. He just doesn't come and say, hi, have a nice day, or those other pilfered little things that we happen to say to one another. And I guess sometimes we even mean them. The Father simply makes in this promised Messiah, this Jesus, our Redeemer. Redeemer comes from a long-standing Old Testament word and system and is again retallied in the New Testament because of the same kind of oppressive politics of the Romans, slavery. There was even an epistle written by Paul to a slave who had deserted his master. He said, go back and serve him. He too has come to faith. Make your new beginning and your new continuance in my name. The Father makes Jesus our Redeemer. He told the Corinthians, first chapter, because the Father and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us our wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice not, and it will come someday, by baptism I am brought into Christ, and so are you, and sisters and brothers. We rejoice in the completed act of the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of God made ours, the sanctification of our whole life according to God's will and way. We are bought back. We are redeemed from the slavery of sin. But the third also reason that Zechariah takes time at this wonderful occasion, full of the Spirit, to let us know that God remains our, funny little words, horn of salvation. I looked around in my Hebrew, and horn of salvation has a bunch of meanings, but two of them really kind of come to service that I would share briefly. That when God made the Ark of the Covenant, he made the ability for handles to be able to carry it. And there were four or more of these handles, which were simply like bent pillars, kind of like a top of a staff. If which in trouble one grabbed a hold of, he had intense protection from God as long as he hung on. It was sought out by David's son, who at the death of David sought to make himself king. And when the word got to Solomon, who was going to become king, that a rogue brother of his had gathered all the folks and they were having a good political time and they were going to anoint him king, Solomon, or like the persons in our famed movies, The Godfather, called in the right guys and said, take care of him. Guess where they found him? In the protection of God, holding on to the horns of the ark. They shook him loose, and the rest of the story is David became king. Powerful medicine in the Lord's handle of salvation, his horn of salvation. But also we must remember that when Jesus comes to us, he finds us only as a bunch of sinners, reminds us, he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And in his horn of salvation, not only do we find protection when we hold on to his word of covenant, but we find him with that horn like a vessel, full for a profit of oil, in which he pours on the head of the anointed one who will be king over God's people. Folks, I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation has been poured upon you in baptism, and by faith in God's loving Son, you continue as a child of God, and you sing his praises as Zechariah did. Even before he talked about his own son, he talked about Messiah's. We are God's people. But then Zechariah moves on to four more things. He recounts four reasons that prompted God to send Jesus in the flesh. We have called this in Christian doctrine the incarnation. God in Jesus Christ is flesh forever. You and I shall see him in flesh like ours, but yet glorified as ours will be. Mystery of mysteries, I cannot begin to grasp it, but I believe it. Know this, that you are claimed by God, redeemed by God, and are being used by God. He has anointed us and made us his royal people. You are a royal priesthood, according to Peter. A royal priesthood. You serve God with God no longer seeing your sin, but forgiving it, giving you the grace to act like you believe it, seeking no one's applause. Zechariah says, it prompted God to have to send Jesus in the flesh because the flesh had turned to sin, and the flesh needed forgiveness. So the first reason why we have for God fulfilling his promises was to bring faith and forgiveness to everyone that believes. Acts chapter 10, Luke wrote, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You say, that's all? What else do we need but the forgiveness of our sins? God also has more reason because he knows how fallen really is for we sinners. Jeremiah prophesied that God says for Israel and his church yet today, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on the church, declares the Lord, because he knows that we are flat out unable to muster the power to save ourselves. God's covenant of grace is the third of four reasons that the Father had to send Jesus in the flesh. They were assured in Isaiah when God said of the coming Savior, I will make with Israel an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Who's that old voice at UT Stadium? I don't think that does it anymore. Maybe God has called him home if he was in the right way. Where he would said right before it was time to announce the kickoff and the crowd was at fever pitch, that if we needed to use the restrooms and certain places, the concession stand open and said, pay these prices and pay no more. God paid the price in the life, death, and resurrection of his son. We can pay no more. It's all given to us. God then had sworn even before this an oath to Abraham, the father of the faithful, that is both intentional and it is also irrevocable. Listen to this. In Genesis, we heard, by myself, God says, I have sworn because you, Abraham, have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We make promises, don't we? Ever had a kid come teary-eyed and said, Dad, but you said you would do this weekend, and you can't muster to get out of the rack. The kid is disappointed. God sent his son, not for disappointment, but promised that he would carry through and would not spare his only son, but give him up for us all. And he did that. And what do we say of God in the keeping of promises? He had to do it and make Jesus one of us to live under the condition of our flesh and its sin, to perfect it for us and to forgive us from it. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's impossible for God to lie. Zechariah leaves saying, blessed be God for the sending of the Savior. And he moves on now, and I guess you would, the humble pride of a father who's about to know his firstborn son. And he says, the ways that John's official duties were to be done. We need, these many centuries later, to pay attention to what God was doing through John the Baptist. Zechariah said, my boy is going to be the great prophet who's going to point out both the promised and the present Messiah in this Jesus, whom he leaped at in his mother's womb as Jesus was in his mother's. This promise had been given about the Messiah to Elijah, who was to come. And it was fulfilled in Luke. Luke reminds us what the old prophet said. Speaking of John, he said, he will be great before the Lord. He will go before Jesus in the spirit of power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Do you and I still need to be woken up by the words of the preacher of repentance to come to terms with repentance, which means sorrow for sin and believe in God's promise fulfilled in Jesus? He pointed to a present existing person in the latter days of his ministry. Did John the Baptist at Jesus? He said, what? It's in the liturgy every communion Sunday. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God did not spare his son, but for you, for me, gave him up that we have life. Zechariah also assured others about John's ministry, let's pay attention to him, that he would prepare Messiah's way by the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Malachi had said, I will surely send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Jesus is the speaker. Isaiah goes on and says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. What's the way the Lord has prepared for you and me? Through his scriptures. We find out about his incarnate son, man and God forever, our Savior who literally died, literally rose again, literally will come to take us home to him, who by faith have trusted his words that he is our sacrificial lamb and that God is out of the business of punishing sin. But those prophecies were also fulfilled. Matthew says in his gospel that the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke went on to say, John went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a kingdom of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Part of that prophetic ministry are pastors in the Christian church. And our job is to preach the gospel of repentance, that hearing it, people find full weight in the words of God, to notice their sins, to confess them, and then to believe that God in Jesus has forgiven them. Baptism begins your life of repentance, and it goes on every day. No, you don't get wet again. You don't get rebaptized, but you call to mind the great teaching of repentance. Before your God, you open up and confess sins of thought, word, and deed. And you receive from his completed promise the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus. John, this young boy, his father said, was going to point to nobody but this sacrificial lamb, Jesus. And in doing so, would show for the rest of history, through the power of the Spirit's inspiration and scriptures that change lives, how humanity gets its salvation. Not in just any other kind of sincere belief, but seriously and only in Jesus Christ. Zechariah allows us to understand in these words that salvation consists in the forgiveness of sins. The psalmist had said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Paul told the Romans, chapter 4, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Where's salvation's source? Zechariah goes on to show us in the words, "Through the tender mercy of God." Salvation, he goes on to show, has been purchased in full by that same Messiah through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension in rule of us, in whose kingdom we by faith exist. I am a member of the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and so are you. And so are all similar Christians all over the nations of this world. I happen to be an American Christian, but my existence is in the kingdom of God in reality. I am an American second. I am not disloyal, and neither are you. Faith has perspective. God doesn't act for second place, third, or fourth. He has only first place and nothing else. Salvation is not ours to grab and to get. It is bestowed upon us by the innocent blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, by his stillness on the cross in death, through his lanced sign from which blood and water poured forth, from his being taken down from a cross and buried by one Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, of his splendid resurrection, and of his 40-day later ascension into heaven, the kingdom of God is being ruled by a forgiving and loving God, our Savior Jesus. Zechariah knew that he was top shelf in having his son being chosen for this, but he humbly pointed, before he said anything about his boy, to the Father's boy, Jesus Christ. And what did he say? "Benedictus, blessed be God for sending Jesus and for showing my son how the prophets had to be fulfilled and making Jesus and nobody but Jesus known." Brothers and sisters, Benedictus, Benedictus, indeed. Amen. And the peace of God that does pass our human understanding of it, keep both our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.